You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
You open your Bibles to Matthew 28, please. That would be so good. You notice I did not say 2 Corinthians. We are going to be taking a two-week break here at this time. And we're going to be looking at a very special passage today and some other passages today as well in Matthew 28. Every couple of years, we believe it's super important to preach on the subject of baptism. And this fits so well with our Life on Mission theme. And if we consider the foremost text on Life on Mission, which is Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, which of course is the Great Commission, then that's what we're going to see here today as we start there, Matthew 28, verses again, 18 to 20. So take a look with me, and this is again the foremost passage when it comes to the Great Commission. So it says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in on heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Let's just stop right there for a second, okay? So again, this is the Great Commission. We see here that embedded here within a life on mission are a couple of things in verses 18 and 19, okay? So just some of this, like this verse, many of us have seen many, many, many times. A lot of us have this memorized, praying for fresh eyes in a certain way right now too. So notice within the Great Commission what's happening here. Notice the first command that is tied to making disciples, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations." The first command tied to this is baptizing them, right? So we see what Jesus is saying, the priority and the importance embedded within the Great Commission for the church for all time. There is go, and then insinuated here is preach, right? You're preaching the gospel to make disciples. You can't make disciples of the gospel. And then the first thing that they are to do when they're being made disciples is to be baptized. It's very, very fascinating to me. The priority and the importance that Jesus placed within the Great Commission, again, of his followers being baptized. Secondly, notice this too then, the first real step in being a true disciple of Christ. I'll say that again. I want to say it slowly. The first real step in being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is to be baptized. I mean, that's right here again in the Great Commission, the command of Jesus Christ himself. Now, why is that, again, so important? Well, think about it. Really, the first step of obedience after salvation, genuine conversion in Christ, the first real step of obedience is baptism. Baptism, biblically, is when your faith goes public. You stand up and you declare, "I have been saved by Jesus Christ, and I testify to the fact that Jesus Christ has set me free, that he has washed me of my sin, that as he has been raised from the dead, I too have been raised to newness in life." Baptism has also been said to be viewed as the visible entrance into the church. This is why baptism is so important. It's the visible sign of your entrance into the church, testifying that Christ has saved you. It's also been described as when you wear your jersey for Team Jesus. I like that a lot, okay? I played a lot of sports a long time ago. But where you get to put on your jersey for Team Jesus, saying, "I am on the team of Jesus Christ." Again, the elders believe that now is a great time to reinforce that life on mission. Here's our sermon title. Life on mission, in a sense, begins with baptism. Life on mission begins with baptism. Now, I understand for some of us, this is review. It is for me as well, but I'm excited about it. For some of us, it's very new. We've never heard this before. But for all of us, it is true. So again, a very important message in terms of how Jesus puts urgency behind the command for baptism and for obedience to be seen in our lives and for Jesus Christ to get glory. As many people, we pray, respond in obedience that have not done this yet and who are saved in Jesus Christ. So today we frame our message in this way. Really, this is our baptism class today, and everyone gets to listen in. That's exciting. I'm excited about that. We're going to answer 5 questions today on baptism, okay? Question number 1 is this. What is baptism? What is baptism? That's a good question. That's a good place to start. On the screen behind me and beside me, we see this. Baptism, first, is an ordinance. We just read in Matthew 28, Jesus commands baptism within the Great Commission, right? So again, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is very clear in the New Testament, and the same, the ordinance, what God has ordained or commanded for his church, we see he has also ordained baptism. Again, just to be 100% clear, right? Some of us don't hear it the first time. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Right there. An ordinance by Jesus Christ for the church for all time until Jesus Christ returns. Baptism is also a symbol. This is a very important teaching. This is powerful and beautiful. So baptism is a ceremony where a person is immersed into water. But it is so much more than that. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles one more time to Romans chapter 6, okay? Go to Romans chapter 6. You'll want to be there with me. Meet me in Romans 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 6, a wonderful passage on the symbolism of baptism. We're going to read this verse and then we'll unpack this for a couple of minutes. It's super important, okay? Make sure you encourage your neighbor. Romans 6, get there. Let's look at verses 3 and 5 together. And hope overflow, you're doing that too. I can't see you, but the Lord does. So get your Bibles open. There you go. Okay. Romans 6, verse 3 says this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, notice buried, so death, buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised, okay? Death, buried, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Okay, so let's start with verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This passage right here, Paul is speaking to the believer's union with Christ. I love this theology. It is so powerfully beautiful, okay? What does it mean for someone to be in union with Christ? It's our supernatural, eternal joining with Christ. Our supernatural, eternal connectedness to Christ. For us to be in union with Christ means everything that is Jesus, that belongs to Jesus, now is ours in Christ. When we are in union with Christ, everything we have in terms of sin has now been put on Jesus Christ, and he has paid the penalty of our sin on our behalf. So someone is in union with Jesus Christ. Everything that is Christ is now ours. Incredibly powerful, again, theology for us to understand. But let's be very clear. How is someone truly united to Christ? If there is one essential ingredient for someone to be in union with Christ, what is that ingredient? It is this. It is faith. Faith is the key that unlocks salvation and the saving of our souls through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Faith is what is absolutely essential and key, biblically speaking. So in Romans, Paul has just spent 5 chapters building this incredible argument of faith. He has been going out of his way to explain that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, but by faith in the work of Jesus Christ alone. So we come to chapter 6 now and we learn, it's not baptism, listen, it's not baptism that unites us to Christ. Faith and faith alone does that. What baptism does now, it pictures our faith in Christ. Baptism symbolizes our faith in Jesus Christ. One way to explain this is a wedding ring does not cause someone to be married. A wedding ring is a symbol of marriage. It's a symbol of the fact that they have been married again at some point within their lives. Baptism is similar. It symbolizes what has taken place in the life of the genuine Christ follower who has been saved by grace through faith. So as we look at Romans 6 and verses 4 and 5, we see and understand this. To be saved by Christ, listen, some good theology here today, but very important. To be saved by Christ is to be saved from death. But in order to be saved from death, you must die with Christ. Follow me here. In order to be saved from death, you must die with Christ. So for the true Christian, when you die with Christ, the penalty of your old sin, your old self, has died with Christ on the cross. And at that point then, the old has gone and the new has come. Your sin has been paid for. This is why Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. But he doesn't just stop there. He goes on. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You see? And this beautifully parallels Romans 6 verses 4 and 5, where he's saying, if your sin has been nailed to the cross with Christ, this is absolutely certain, then you have become a new creation. You have been forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. And if Christ has died on the cross and raised from the dead, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you are in union with Christ, then as Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, defeating death, you too have been raised to newness of life in Jesus Christ, and you too have defeated death, and you too now know the resurrection life. This is the reality of being united and in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying through faith, faith unites us to Christ in his death, but even more gloriously, faith unites us to Christ in his resurrection. This is the gospel. This is the beautiful, world life-changing message of the gospel. This is why Christ Jesus came. As we believe in him, we are saved from death. We are raised to everlasting life. And so what baptism becomes now, baptism becomes a picture of our salvation. A picture of our faith in Christ. Baptism is a symbol of our new life in Christ. Let me say this very, very clearly. Baptism does not save us. Baptism symbolizes to the fact we have been saved by grace through faith. For the observer and the unbeliever who attends a baptism service, right? Baptism literally becomes an object lesson of our new life in Jesus Christ. Because what's happening through baptism, we are demonstrating outwardly the reality of what's happened to us inwardly in terms of being saved in Jesus Christ. And that becomes an awesome object lesson for all those people in attendance to see and watch and to marvel at, or at least to meditate on. So baptism is an ordinance. Baptism is a symbol, very, very important, a picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And baptism also, this thirdly, is a statement. Baptism is a statement. You see, baptism becomes the opportunity to declare your faith in Christ, right? You stand up and you are testifying, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been saved. I am a new creation. Jesus Christ has set me free. I give him glory. I am not the person I used to be. William MacDonald says this. This is so great. I love this quote. He says, there is a sense in which a believer attends the funeral of his old self when he is baptized. Isn't that great? Like that's like there's a sense that is very, very true, right? You're in the tank and you're like, I stand here today in a sense to testify to the fact that my old self has now been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. Praise God, hallelujah. And everyone starts clapping and they're all excited about that because this is the reality of what we are testifying to. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was blind, now I can see. My old self, in your face, man. You're crucified with Christ on the cross and my sins are paid for and I will never die again. The power of the statement that baptism becomes, which is why it's such a blessing for our church when people stand up, and this is why Jesus Christ commands it as well. It's a statement of our faith. Now, some are intimidated to be baptized because of a fear of man or fear in general. I get that. I mean, I have grace for that in terms of, like, I know. But listen. We challenge one another to say, listen, Jesus Christ died for you. You can stand and testify to him. Like, what else does he have to do? Like, well, I'm afraid of being afraid. Well, listen, if you're that afraid, okay, no one's ever going to make you say something. If you want someone else to read it, you write it down. We'll read it for you, okay? Like, that's happened like twice, and thousands of people have been baptized in the history of our church. Let's not, again, do not let that stop you from obedience to Jesus Christ, right? Like, again, this is why it's called faith. It's called faith. Who's more important, the Lord? And by the way, have I ever met someone being baptized on a morning or whatever that isn't nervous? They're all nervous. Of course nervous. They should be. I get nervous too, even just doing baptism still, right? And they're nervous, but say, hey, but the Lord will help you. And he does every single time, because the Lord blesses faith. He blesses faith. And this is a wonderful, awesome opportunity. Some of you right now, man, you need to be challenged in Jesus' name. You need to be challenged. This is something you've been wrestling with, you know, for weeks or months or even years. And listen, man, like, put away the pride. Put up with the faith. And let's see how the Lord uses that and uses you in the process to encourage his church. What is baptism? We went through that. Question number two, why should I get baptized? Why should I get baptized? And that's a fair question. Besides what's already been stated, four reasons. Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized. Now, why did Jesus get baptized? Jesus did not need to be baptized because he was without sin. It would not be a picture of salvation for Jesus, because Jesus is salvation. So why was Jesus baptized? Well, it was a picture of obedience for us. Jesus was baptized as a Trinitarian commissioning. Jesus was baptized as the inauguration of his ministry. Jesus was baptized as a foreshadow of his death and resurrection. He goes under the water, a foreshadow of his death, his burial, again, his resurrection. Jesus was also baptized as an example for us. And Matthew 3 says he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus would identify himself with man in this way, and pretty soon he would identify himself with humanity by taking on humanity's sin. Jesus was our example, listen, including baptism. Secondly, Jesus commanded baptism. I mean, you just have to just, like, sometimes we miss the most obvious things. We've read Matthew 28 already. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. In the Great Commission is the command to be baptized, okay? Now, this is something that's important too. Loved ones, listen. There are easier steps of obedience than baptism. Actually, not many at all. Baptism is the easiest. Baptism is the easiest step. There are harder commands of obedience other than baptism. Like, let's say some commands in Scripture, right? Jesus says, like, love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can anyone say today, I've done that perfectly every day of my life? That's a hard command to obey. Or never lust after a woman. Or never steal, never lie, never gossip, right? Never have a proud thought. Very hard commands to fulfill. Love your enemies, right? Very hard. Baptism, though, is not nearly as hard as that. Baptism is just a choice. Will I obey or will I not obey? Baptism is one of the first steps of obedience that we can choose to, again, be obedient towards. This is why Jesus commanded it. We're challenged by that. Next, we see the apostles taught it. The apostles taught it. It was in Acts 2, verse 38. Peter giving the first sermon of the early church. He preached the gospel, and in the end of his message, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Amazing, isn't it? He stands up, and he sees the audience there, and he's like, repent, right? Be saved, and then following salvation, be baptized, every one of you. So clearly, the apostles taught it, and furthermore, the early church practiced it. We see in Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 16, a few examples of the early church practicing baptism. The application is clear. Baptism was critical to Jesus, to the apostles, and to the early church. So baptism should also be critical to us, which is why it is, again, within this church. Question number three, who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? Well, our study of Romans 6 today was clear, but let me turn to an additional text. If you want to go there, you can too. I'm going to go to Colossians 2, verse 12. It'll also be on the screen for you here. I want you to look at this verse closely here. Notice what Paul says here. He says in verse 12, he says, having been buried with Christ, with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, notice, through faith. Okay? That's the secret to verse 12. Through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. What Paul appears to be saying here again is baptism becomes a picture of our faith in Christ. And the question becomes then, if baptism is the picture of our faith in Christ, then what must you have before you are baptized? Well, the answer is faith in Christ. For someone to be baptized, they must be saved. True faith in Christ means what? You've been regenerated. You have been born again. You have been made a new creation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith in Jesus Christ means you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you don't just have head knowledge. Many people have a head knowledge, but that has transformed your heart also, that you are bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what genuine faith results in every single time. Different ways in different people, but where there's genuine faith, there will always be genuine fruit. Baptism is a response to true faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, giving your life to Jesus Christ, being saved by Jesus, bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. So this is when we ask the important question. Can an infant have true faith in Jesus Christ? Can an infant place their trust and faith in Jesus Christ? Here's another question. Can a parent choose faith for their child? Oh, they try. They try. Parents try. But they cannot do that. Can a parent cause salvation for an infant or anyone else? The answer obviously is no. Every human being must answer to God for themselves. No one at the end. This is very, very important. Children, again, friend, whoever it is, right? Parents, no one will get to the end and say, well, what he said. Or what she said, that's not going to happen. Many people think that. Well, my parents believe, therefore, it must have just kind of osmosis ended up in my life. No. You must choose personally and individually. You must embrace, again, the reality of the gospel to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is so, so important for us to be able to understand. And to prove this point further, let's look at a bunch of passages again on who should be baptized, the process and order of baptism, okay? Acts 8. When they believed Philip as he preached the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, right? They believed and they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 16. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, in the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart. She believed to pay attention to what was said, and after she was baptized. She believed she was baptized. Let's go to the next slide here. Acts 18. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his household. They believed in the gospel together. And many Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. See the process. They believe and are baptized. They're not baptized, then believe. Never. Never in Scripture does it do that. Ever. Again, the Apostle Peter at the first sermon, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, right? So we see over and over and over again in Scripture, there is genuine salvation that leads again then to response of the symbol of baptism. So the answer is clear. Who should be baptized? Listen. All believers in Jesus Christ who are saved by grace through faith should be baptized. And hey, there are some of you here right now, and you are genuinely saved in Jesus Christ, and you've never been baptized. I gladly challenge you with that today. I excitedly challenge you with that today. Listen, all believers in Jesus Christ are to be baptized, and only believers in Jesus Christ are to be baptized. Right? So that's important. So whether you're the Catholic Church that teaches that baptism causes regeneration to infants, it's literally in their doctrine that they teach that baptism earns some kind of merit and salvific grace to those who are baptized. That is not in the Bible. That is salvation by works. That's very important for us to understand, right? It's a very dangerous teaching because you are teaching in some form people that if I do this, if I work this out, then somehow this will earn me, again, saving grace on my behalf from God. That's not in the Bible. Or whether you're another Protestant denomination that says infant baptism indicates a probable future regeneration, The point that cannot be avoided according to Scripture, that's all we're trying to do, right? We're Hope Bible Church. We're trying to open the Bible and we're trying to see what it says. The point that cannot be avoided according to Scripture is that baptism follows genuine faith in Scripture. And to that, there are no exceptions. Maybe you're here today and you say, but I was baptized as an infant. And I say, so was I. Okay, I grew up in the Anglican Church and I was also baptized as an infant. The problem with that is no one asked me, okay? And the greater problem was I wasn't saved. I got saved at 22. I want to be respectful to other denominations and traditions, but we also are trying very hard here to be biblical. And I understand there are people that are very godly and very wise in Scripture, and they may not agree with all this. But again, we are very, very excited with the clarity of Scripture when it comes to baptism, especially on this issue of salvation comes first, and then baptism is a symbol and a picture of that reality. And we want to lead as best we can for people in that as well. And we're very glad to talk this through too. This is what we've done for many, many years through hundreds and hundreds of people as well. We're not trying to create anxiety for parents. We're not trying to create anxiety for anyone else, but we are trying to be biblical. And we're trying to understand this reality. Biblical baptism follows salvation. Again, biblical baptism in Scripture follows salvation every single time. This leads us nicely into question number 4. When should I be baptized? Well, you should know the answer to this already, but let's be as clear as we can, right? Right? This is when I should be baptized. After I am saved in Christ. After being saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There's often this notion that you have to be in a certain place spiritually before you're baptized. This is, again, all the years we've been here, I've been a pastor of this church, 22 years, whatever it is, and so many people are like, oh, I thought I just have to be, you know, like, I thought I have to read my Bible through once. No, that's definitely not true. You don't have to do that. Nothing wrong with doing that, but just, you don't have to do that to be baptized, right? Other people are like, oh, I got to have it all together, right? There's this idea, well, I got to have it all together, right? And just like, well, if we have to have it all together, none of us were ever getting baptized ever, all right? Because none of us have it all together. Some of us are, I want to wait for my family is there to see me. No, that's fine. Like, they can see the video online or whatever. We can send that to you, right? But you don't have to wait for that to line up. Other people say, I want to line up my baptism with my birthday. No, that's not necessary. You don't need to do that at all. No, listen, if you've genuinely received Jesus Christ, then you're ready right now. Then you're ready. Listen, right now. If you've genuinely received Jesus Christ. According to the New Testament, believers did not wait until they were mature in the faith to get baptized. In fact, baptism was one of their first real steps of faith in their growth in Jesus Christ. Baptism was often the first, I think, of Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. And there they are reading Scripture, and the Ethiopian eunuch comes to faith in Jesus Christ, right? Reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, what prevents me from being baptized, right? Nothing. You're saved in Christ. Let's get this done. Like 2 minutes after he's saved in Jesus Christ. That's awesome, right? So again, let's make sure we know the reality of what is required, right? There is a spiritual requirement for baptism. It's salvation. And that's it. Genuinely saved, get in the tank. Genuinely saved in Jesus Christ, you're like, bring on the baptism. Now, the only caveat I will say, and the elders will say in this, is regarding young children, okay? Because this is really for their parents too. The reality is, messages like this, or excitement and baptism, sometimes the emotion of it, whatever it can be, a spiritual excitement which can be helpful, whatever, but sometimes young people get placed in the tank too early. And what I mean is this, we've all seen young people who've been baptized, and then you follow them a couple years later or 10 years later, and there hasn't been a speck of fruit, and so then there's some kind of emotional response, it wasn't legit, and they weren't truly saved. And at some point later in the future, they're like, they get saved, and all of a sudden, baptism has a whole new meaning to them at that point, right? So again, listen, I'm fully aware of what I just taught, that the only thing that is a requirement for baptism is salvation. But the thing is, it just has to be genuine salvation. So there's no set age limit for who can get baptized. There isn't. It's not like you have to wait till you're 10 or whatever it is, right? There's no such age limit. However, there's principles of wisdom, parents, that we want to extend to you. Here's some guidelines for parents deciding on whether or not their children should be baptized. Question 1. Are they capable of giving a credible, believable profession of faith? Right? I mean, that's obviously important. I'm not asking them to be theologians. I'm not asking. It's interesting, too, sometimes our pastor friend mentioned they get a child's testimony, and they literally have words written in their testimony they don't know the meaning to, right? Because they didn't write it, right? That's a problem, right? And so again, we can, of course, help as parents, whatever it is, but the reality is, can they give a credible profession of faith? Secondly, are they consistently showing evidence of a genuine spiritual life? We're not asking them for the perfect. No one's perfect. But there must be fruit. There must be some kind of fruit on some kind of consistent basis, right? And they're showing that, right? That's important. Thirdly, do they understand what they are doing and saying? Obviously, that needs to happen, right? Why are we doing this? In their own way, able to articulate that. Last question, do they appreciate the importance and significance of the event, of what is about to happen? These are all very reasonable expectations that we should have on children or anyone who is getting baptized. But again, there's no set age limit, right? We're not going to say that. Like, we can't. Salvation is the requirement. We just want to, and it differs from child to child. It really does. But we just want to have wisdom as we desire to baptize those who are genuinely saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another, I think, important point as it relates to baptism that we started to raise in the last few years especially, as it relates to communion. The question is, should someone take communion if they haven't been baptized? We're not going to be legalistic about this as a church. We will not be. You can't be. But there are principles here that are very important to me and to the elders, okay? The question is this. Why would you be willing to take communion in public or in private and not be willing to be baptized in public? Why? Why are you willing to say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and take communion in the Lord's Supper in private, but you're not willing to be baptized in public? We need to wrestle that one down. The way that Jill and I have led our family over the years, imperfectly, but as we've gone along, right, to say, listen, if you say you're saved in Jesus Christ and you want to take communion and we believe you're genuinely saved and you're not willing to be baptized, that's a problem for Jill and I. Because the one, I think, should go with the other. So let's have some faith and let's be baptized. So again, I believe... right? I believe there's a strong correlation, and we're not legalistic about this, but there are very important biblical principles that if you're taking communion, then you should be baptized. Well, I guess a question I say, why aren't you? Like, explain to me how you haven't been, but you're willing to do the one and not do the other. Again, I need to know why, because I don't understand that. I don't understand that biblically speaking, right? So again, so we are gently and but giving exhortation towards important things today, where we need to decide, what's really my issue? And often it's a fear or a pride, whatever it is, and we have to make Christ more important than our fear or our pride for his honor and for his glory, because he commanded for this to happen. Good. It's important for us. I sense the stillness here. It's good. It's good. Wrestling this down, right? This is where the Lord gets so much glory from our lives as we seek to respond to him in this way. And now we hit our final question for the day, question five. How should I be baptized? It's good to know there's very little dispute in regards to the way the early church baptized, like the mode of baptism. The word used for baptism in the New Testament is always either bapto or baptizo in the Greek. Baptizo means to dip or to immerse under. There are numerous other words the New Testament authors could have used or had access to describe, if they wanted to describe sprinkling or pouring or moistening, those words were readily available. But every single time, the word that is chosen is either bapto or baptizo. This word came from a garment being immersed into a dye. Imagine that, picture that in your mind. The word baptism is used 82 times in the New Testament, 82 times. 61 of those times referring to a person placed under the water. 14 times it's used to describe a person going through a painful ordeal. So like Jesus' baptism of suffering. So metaphorically speaking, immersed into the suffering. And the other 7 times refers to being baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? Fully immersed by the Holy Spirit. So the point being is this, the word immersion, again, means to go under or to dip into. Beyond this truth, there are other scriptural references that point to immersion as practice of baptism. In Mark chapter 1, describes Jesus' baptism. It says, quote, when he came up out of the water. In John 3, John the Baptist was baptizing. Quote, it was because water was plentiful there. In Acts chapter 8, Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, quote, they both went down into the water. So all these examples clearly suggest immersion as the mode of baptism as opposed to sprinkling or pouring. And the best part of immersion is that, by the way, we don't die in the hill of the mode of baptism, but it's pretty clear what Scripture teaches here, and we're very excited about it. The best part of immersion is what it symbolizes or pictures, right? Someone stands in the tank, they identify with Christ in his death. They go under the water in his burial. They come up out of the water and symbolizing his resurrection. Just as he died, buried, was raised from the dead, we too, again, it's a picture. I've died with Christ. I'm buried. I'm raised from the dead. That's the beauty, again, of the reality of baptism by immersion. So baptism is a big deal, and baptism is a very beautiful deal. And I believe the Lord is calling many to be baptized. So interesting, eh? Like for some of us, the moment this message started and you heard the title, baptism, your heart started being a little faster. And for some of us, as the minutes have gone by and the explanation is there and the excuses, by the way, the excuses, you're running out of them. I love that. I love that. And you have no excuses anymore, right? And as we've gone through this message, then your heart started to beat pretty fast, even right now. Because you sense the Spirit of God is speaking to you. It's so beautiful. It's exciting. It's exciting. I love when that happens. Sometimes nerve-wracking, but in a good way. It's like a holy nervousness. And we have to respond to that. So I only have really one more question. And this question is for those who are believers in Jesus Christ and have not yet been baptized. My question is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Again, you're out of excuses. And the Holy Spirit calls you today. The Holy Spirit calls you today. Acts 22, verse 16 on the screen for you. This is what Paul said. He says, And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. You call on his name to wash away your sins. The response to that is to rise and be baptized. So we have baptism service scheduled for next week. That has happened a long time ago. We're excited about that. But Lord willing, we will have more baptisms in 2 weeks from now. And Lord willing, 3 weeks from now. And maybe even beyond that. Listen, the Holy Spirit calls you to be baptized today, and we are inviting you to respond. How do we respond? We have cards that we want to hand out to those who know they need to get baptized. We ask you to fill out that card, and you can hand that card in at the welcome desk. And there's even an opportunity today. We have people who are willing to stand by and interview you today right on the spot that you can get that done, and nothing, again, prevents you from responding in obedience to baptism at the next available opportunity. This obviously includes overflow too, right? All those who, I heard we have 3 overflows filled today. So I'm praying the Lord is working there in a really, really great way. In Orangeville, people that are there, God can do whatever he wants to do, okay? So again, the only question that remains is there. If you're genuinely saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? Today's the day and now is the time. So the moment of truth. Love it. If you're here today and you know that you need to respond in obedience to baptism to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask that you would stand right now where you are. Amen, brother. I love that. Amen, sister. Amen. 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 Just stay standing. Just stay standing. That's wonderful, sister. That's wonderful. It's awesome. That's right. That's right. Keep it coming. Keep it coming. The Lord is working. Wait till you get a card. Wait till you get a card. Amen. Overflow, that's you too. Overflow, that's you too. Exciting. Exciting. Just stay standing till you get a card. Till you get a card. Amen. Amen. Stay standing till you get a card, okay? Super, super important. Love that. Love that. Okay, there are some right now. There are some right now here, Overflow, Orangeville. You're wrestling. It happens every time, every service, every time. You're wrestling. You're wrestling. You're fighting. You're trying to resist. You're trying to resist, right? But again, in the end, man, respond to obedience what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. Again, now's the time. It's stepping in faith. Again, your heart is beating so fast. This is you. The Lord is sending you out right now because he loves you and he wants you to give him glory and obedience. So if that is you right now and you're resisting and you know, and I don't need to say another word right now, we'll give you an opportunity right here, right now. Who else here needs to get baptized today? Who else? Who else here right now needs to get baptized today? Is there anyone else here right now that now's your time to respond by faith? By faith. Amen, brother. Let's go. I love that. I love that. At the back as well. So good. Anyone else right now? Now's your chance. Why do you wait? Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. We're not in a rush. We're not in a rush. Amen. Sister back there, if you can make sure you get her. Someone get this guy a card right here. You got a card. Amen. That's so awesome. Hey, here we go. Look at this. The Lord's working over back there too. So awesome right there. Make sure you get a card. So good. So good. This is super important. Right over here. Amen, brother. Right here, sister too. That's awesome. That's awesome. Let's go, James. So good. That's exciting. That's exciting. Wow. It's so exciting. Amen. That's so wonderful. You fill your card out and you go to the welcome desk and there'll be people there to greet you and love you, whatever too. Again, we're not in a rush. It's such an important time. It's such a sweet time for us as a church. I just want to, I don't know what's happening to Overflow either. I pray that God is moving there as well. And I pray Overflow is clapping for those who are going to be doing that. Just one last moment. Is there anyone else who needs to respond in the moment to what Jesus Christ is saying? It's amazing how we wrestle with God. Listen, God wins. God wins. Anyone else? Yes. Amen. Wow. Wow. Yes, back there too. It's so good. Yeah. Oh, it's so good. So good. Amen. Wow. Yeah, Tristan. Awesome. Wow. So great. Oh, that's so great. Oh. Oh, it's so wonderful. That's so wonderful. Back there too, back there too. There we go, there we go, there we go, there we go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And here's what we know too. Some of you right now, your legs aren't working, but they will miraculously start to work when the service is done. And you will find yourself at the welcome desk getting a card. And that, of course, is fully allowed. Some are watching online right now, and you'll be submitting a card in the days to come. We encourage you to do it as soon as possible. So praise the Lord for his grace among us and for obedience. Obedience always guarantees blessing. Always. It always guarantees blessing. And so, yeah, we can clap for that too, church. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the encouragement we already feel, the encouragement of people being obedient to the will of God. And Lord, just seeing, again, some standing right now and just so thankful for their hearts, so thankful, Lord, for their love for you, that you've changed their lives. And we pray in the weeks to come, this will be a special Christmas gift for our church. We pray week after week, we'll never tire of the lives standing up and saying, Jesus Christ has set me free. He has saved me from my sin. And now I testify to his love, his glory, that he has given me everlasting life. So good and so right and so true. And so, Lord, we look to you. We need you. And we pray even now as we respond, Lord, there'd just be such a special sense that there's nothing like following Jesus Christ. You are everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Amen.